Good. Take your Bible and turn to Proverbs 18:10. Proverbs 18:10. You say, well, wait a minute. Well, I thought we read Psalm 139. I know I'm getting back there, but just hang on, will you? Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 10. And I'll use this as my text verse of the sermon today. I want to talk to you about a personal God. God is personal. He's personal to us. So, verse 10, chapter 18, the Bible says, the name of the Lord is strong. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. I was reading that yesterday. I thought it was kind of funny. Run into it. No, it's okay. Run into it. You might not to it, but anyway. Churches all of America today and the world, they will confess. There's a certain confession that people make in churches. They read this confession. And it goes like this. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And that is, and by the way, that's good and true. Amen. We believe God is the Father Almighty and maker of heaven and earth. How many agree with that today? Yeah, amen. I'm glad. I'm glad you're here today. I believe you believe that. Amen. That's good. The great acknowledgement immediately is distinguished over historic Christian belief of God and from the non-Christian world describing God as our Father. He is our Father. He's, in fact, the Bible says we ought to call Him Abba Father, which is like Daddy or Papa, or call Him a very enduring name. Your little children will pick up little words, and they'll call you. And usually it's Daddy and Mama. And in fact, I call my Daddy Daddy for a long time. I call my Dad Dad. Call him Daddy. Mama, I always call her Mama. She's always Mama. Amen. Hey, boy, I was homesick for her the other day. I was thinking of her. Boy, I'm homesick. I was making buns, you know. And boy, I was thinking of her. I said, I wish she was here. Throw them things around. Amen. And I have a hard time making them, squeezing them just right. But anyway, I get it done, amen. But I was thinking of her, and I was thinking about my mama. There's just something about mama. That's a personal thing. You can call mom, and better call her old lady. I'll drop you right there in your tracks. But anyway, mama and mom and anybody else got another name for her? Mom? Ma. Ma, you might have to. So it's personal to us. And when Jesus Christ came onto the earth and died on the cross shed His blood for us, and the Bible said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, and it gives us the promise of the Father. And Jesus said, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so we worship God. We worship Jesus Christ as our Father. And when we think about that, we put that in a different perspective than the whole world puts in their gods, their Allahs, their whatever you want to call them, their millions of gods that they have. We believe that God Almighty is our Father. Would I have a witness today? Amen. He's our Father. It puts us personally to Him. It hooks us up to Him. It brings us close to Him in a family way, in a family manner. There's nothing like having a father. Many times I've given you many illustrations of little boys that didn't have a father, and someone comes and rescues that child and adopts that child. He becomes his father. One man said it's a greater thing to be adopted than to be born, because the one who was born had no choice. And the parent that adopted you had a choice, and they chose you. And to think that Lord God Almighty adopted us, we became His child, His sons and His daughters. It's regrettable, however, that this is just a chant, or it's just a reading in many churches today, and they've done it. They've already done it. Most churches today have already chanted that chant, the Apostles' Creed. But many churches, these words are repeated. Their leaders no longer proclaim the God of the Bible. They, instead of proclaim a vague concept of a force or a power, they describe as ground of being, the unknowable, or some term that means nothing to the average person. Means nothing to them. Brother, when you say daddy, you immediately think of your dad. When someone says daddy around me, I immediately think of a guy named Claire Shearer. When you say daddy, you think of that person that was your father. Or maybe you're a stepfather. Or maybe you think of someone as one who adopted you. And there's hopefully there's some good vibes, good feelings about that person. But the world has no concept of God as a personal being. They just think about the old man upstairs. How terrible to say something like that to the Almighty God. That's profanity. Have mercy on us. One who loves them and one who hears them when they pray, they don't understand. They don't get that. The one who planned this universe into existence and planned every individual, that's Father God. First of all, there are many in this world that live in hopeless pessimism. Many in this world live in hope. You work with them. They're just kind of hopeless. Well, I hope. Well, I think. Some bitter souls have come to believe in a cruel, cold, relentless fate which governs all things. They have no thoughts of a personal God. They cannot seem to square the idea of a good God with the suffering, misery, things that are going on in this life. How can I think of a God that's love when I hear all this trouble and all this sorrow in this world? The poet Omar Khayyam was such a man. He has written some renowned rhapsodies in praise of sensual living, but had also produced some of the most despairing words in literature. He looked at life and finds only the cruel fate, which dooms to slow decay and sudden death and to eternal oblivion of all the great and good and beautiful of this world. Gone, he says. According to Omar's way of looking at things, we are but helpless pieces in a game. He plays upon the checkered board a night and day, hither and thither moves the checks and slays. And one by one back into the closet lay. Omar Khayyam saw many brazen skies above. This is because he did not look for solace and help from God of the Bible, but a mug of wine he would put to his lips. Many people today, like the poet, have distorted vision simply because they have gone the wrong place for spiritual eyesight. They have no hope. They're given nothing. Instead of looking at the Bible, God has answers of our sin problems. They turn to their own resources. They're kind of people like Scott was talking today. You know, he says, you know, those dirty cops pulled me over for speeding. Hey, the cop wasn't speeding. You were, idiot. Okay, sorry. They pull them over, and it's all their fault. The world, they're sinners. We're all sinners. Every one of us are sinners. Every one of us has to pay the price for sin. In sin did my mother conceive me, the Bible says. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. Even the best we can do is filthy rags, the Bible says. We have on us sin nature. And we're always battling it. And God said to Adam and Eve, our first father and mother, if you eat of that tree of the knowledge, good and evil, you will surely die. That's why we're so pestered in this world. God made us a beautiful world. He said it's very good. Mankind was supposed to live forever, but man did not do what God told him to do. He failed miserably. And so, what's going on in life? What's happening in our life? We fail. We go against the principles of the Word of God. We don't do what God tells us to do. So, what do we do? The world says, it's all God's fault. The world says, we live in this world, and in this world, we meander through it, and hopefully, just hopefully, we'll be okay. But we know it's not going to be okay because we know that mankind dies. Mankind continues, goes against the principles of the Word of God. If you go against the laws of this land, you're prosecuted. You go against the laws of God, God says, there's no hope except believe in the Lord Jesus with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. The Christian, we have a great optimism. Aren't you glad about where Chris? Aren't you glad you got saved? Aren't you glad you don't have to think like Omar thinks? There's no hope. You're just going to die, lay in a grave, just like a sheep. You'll just die and you'll just be there. No, we have a hope. We're optimists. We are. We would reassert, however, that we believe in the personal God who reveals himself in the Word of God. We are not the helpless victims of blind faith. We are not hopeless, and our lives need not to be meaningless. And if they are meaningless, it's whose fault? My fault. How do we thank God for the encouragement in the Bible? Listen to what he says in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. To cast all our cares upon him, for he cares for you. Wow. Cares for us. That personal. He cares for us. Can you imagine this magnificent, you? I don't know if you go in and once in a while look at NASA and see some of their magnificent pictures of satellites and things like that and magnificent pictures of the universe. And you go like that, wow! How could God, who is, I don't know how many light years away from us, he could hear my prayer. I don't know about you, but I have had prayers answered. There's no way in the world. There is no way in the world. I'm going to say it again. There's no way in the world it could have happened without the power of God. There is no way. Tonight I've asked the Ortiz family to sing, is there anything impossible for God? Somebody said the other day about the steeple. And so he said, so you've kind of cashed that in. No, I haven't cashed it in. I'm still talking. I'm still begging my God. If we get a steeple on this building, I'll guarantee it's a miracle. That steeple up there, $16,000 just to construct the infrastructure to hold it up. $4,000 for the steeple. And we always paid $1,700 to the engineer telling us that this building was not built to have anything on top of it except the roof. You say, have you given up on it? No. I've told God quite a few times, Lord, you gave the temple of Israel all I wanted the crown. I wanted the steeple up there, God. We have a God that cares for us. Listen to me very carefully. The God of the Christian faith is a personal God. Sherry, you've been to Nepal. You've gone to Durbar Square. My heart breaks when I think of that. That one God that's supposed to be the unknown God is worshipped more than all the rest of them. They do their little puja or whatever they do and bring their little sacrifice and their gifts and stuff to that. And they don't even know who He is. And I have a God that lives within my heart and life who gives me promises of life everlasting, but He also said, hey, in this world, I'm going to give you some things. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to give you a family that you never had. I'm going to give you people in your life that will be with you and help you and encourage you. Man, what does a person without Christ have? I'll tell you what they have. They have nothing. They lose their money. They lose their friends. They do the things of the world that quote-unquote makes them happy. And what happens? They lose their health. But we as Christians, we know Christ the Savior, and He knows that He is our lover of us and cares for us. We know this is true. The riches of the significance of our life. If there be no personal God, then we are completely without hope. We lay like the dead and silent form as we lay our loved ones in the grave and say, there's no more hope. But there is hope. God promises there hope. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, and having no hope and without God in the world. Will you think with me this morning about our precious God? Look at His activity that denotes His kind of personality. God is a person who loves and understands and cares and provides for His creatures. Even the little sparrows He looks after, amen. Look at the activity of God and describe the opening chapter of the Bible and reveals that He says He is not a mere blind force or power. He speaks. He is pleased with His Word. He made decisions regarding the creation of man. He laid down rules of conduct so that mankind could live peaceably in this world. The problem with this is that people do not live by His Word and therefore they're not peaceable. His fellowship with man, how He grieved by man's sin and punished man's sin. The entire Bible is replete with illustration of the fact that God sees and hears man. He is sometimes angry. And we deserve His anger. He is many times pleased. Sometimes He punishes, and we deserve punishment. He also is a rewarder. Yes, the activity of God revealed in the Bible clearly tells us that He is not a great force or an undefiable power. He is truly a personal being. The world wants you to think there's some kind of God. You've heard them say, well, there's something up there. Well, there's some kind of supreme being. No, He's my Father. He's my Abba Father. Look at the words that describe His name. They denote personality. His name is God in the Old Testament, specifically as His personality, His character. The word Elohim, it's used 2,570 times. It pictures God as the mighty Creator who should be regarded with reverence and awe. He said, let us make man. That's what we're saying. Elohim, let us make man in our image. What? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It's Creator. Another word that our King James translator wrote out was Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital E, and you see it all through the Old Testament. That means Yahweh. It's found in the Old Testament almost 6,000 times. And it is great covenant name of God, the name used in His gracious revelation redemption. Yahweh came to Abraham and gave him the covenant. On and on and on. Careful study of these places where the name God, Yahweh, is used indicates that above every other name, this is one which signifies the fact that God is indeed a personal being. The main thought of this wonderful word, this name, is the becoming one. The name Yahweh suggests that God becomes to us what we need. It was because of this that such tremendous value was placed on that Old Testament God's name, Yahweh. They just put a Y. They wouldn't touch it. The name Yahweh gives comfort, gives strength. In difficult circumstances, the children of God meditate upon the significance. That's why you read in Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 10, the name of the Lord, the name of Yahweh, is a strong tower. The righteous running into it and is safe. I don't know about you, but I sure run to that tower lately a lot. One of the best means of demonstrating that His name meant to God, especially chosen people, would be simply to refer to some of the common incidents that occurred in our lives even today. Parents become to their children what they need. A mother who gathers that small little child in her arm to give comfort becomes the mother comforter. The father who wisely instructs his son and gives him mature advice for his own experience becomes a father guide. When a mother prepares food for her hungry child, she becomes a mother provider. Thus, the parent adapting themselves to each situation becomes the child exactly what he needs. Comfort, guide, and provider. And the name God, Yahweh, Jehovah Lord, reveals Him as that kind of God, the becoming one. He becomes to us what we need. I need God. I need God in ways that you don't need Him. You need God in the ways I don't need Him. And I want to be very careful while I say that, but if you can get that idea, this Yahweh God is one who comes and He's my God. He's my personal God who helps me through the most devastating times of my life and also through the most wonderful, exciting times of my life and the refreshing times of my life. And I see my God who's there with me and He is personally to me. The next name is Jehovah Jireh. There are many clear illustrations of the wonderful truths of that chapter 22 of Genesis, story of Abraham takes his son Isaac to Mount Moriah. Abraham has been commanded by God to kill his own son. He is about to plunge that cruel knife downwards, and God not only stopped him, but He also graciously provided a ram to be used in the substitute of his son. With heart overflowing in gratitude, oh, Abraham cried, Jehovah Jireh! Abraham offered the ram instead of Isaac, and the name was the place Jehovah Jireh, which means Jehovah Provider. God had provided the sacrifice, the beautiful, typical picture of Calvary, and the thrilling revelation, the kind of God we share. He is a personal guide who meets our needs. He came to give us salvation and life. I am not going to die and burn in hell. I'm going to die and I'm going to go to heaven. One man said, I ain't going to die. I'm just going to heaven. Amen. I said, what about if you're in an airplane? I'll be like a Super Bowl. You know what a Super Bowl is, do you? Throw it down and bounce it back up. Amen. That's all I'm going to be, man. Here's another word. Jehovah Shalom. What does Shalom mean? It means peace. Gideon's experience with God also demonstrated him as becoming one. Gideon was a farmer. He was not military. He had no military background at all. He had no political ambition. No, I don't want to run. The Midianites had been swooping down upon the children of Israel, stealing their crops, and in a secluded place, this timid, peaceful farmer was thrashing out some of his grain, hoping to finish the task before his enemy would find him. God suddenly appears to him and thrusts upon him the responsibility of leading the army of Israel against a powerful foe. Are you kidding me? I'm a farm boy. Gideon vouched his objection and fear and said, and the Lord said unto him, peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. Well, that'd be a good idea. What if God came to you, you're going over to Iraq or Afghanistan or wherever today, France or wherever, Africa, and God speaks to you tonight and says, you're not going to die. What kind of guy are you going to be after that? Fearless! Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day, it is yet in Orpha of the Ezbrites. Gideon yearning was for peace, not being a military man. He's devastated by war and bloodshed. God, however, now gives peace in his troubled heart and assures him the final victory. Thus, God became to Gideon that which needed to be at that moment, Jehovah Shalom or Jehovah Peace. Then there's the word Jehovah Kishinu. Jeremiah lived an evil day. He had a tender heart. He proclaimed to Judah the terrible judgment that was awaiting him. The land was full of injustice, immorality. He preached, he pleaded, he wept, and he warned his people. But they paid him no attention, no heed, but continued their sin. He saw the nation he loved so much approached in that day of the captivity of Babylon. I wonder if some of us feel that way today about America. I'm overwhelmed to seeing what's going on in America. I'm overwhelmed. I'm a little farm boy from Michigan. I was a little boy that we used to leave all the keys and every kind of equipment. Left them in the field. Left all the doors unlocked. Gas pumps never had a lock on it. I understand. Even my own neighborhood, you got to shut the doors and lock everything up because somebody's going to steal something. If your garage door is open, you have no idea who's going to be walking in there. And they do it brazenly. Not only did the rulers and the people fail to hearken, but they also bitterly persecuted Jeremiah for his faithfulness in God's message. Hey, Houston, Texas, the mayor demands of pastors, all their messages, all their texts, all their emails, demands them, say, we want them and we want to read them. Texas, are you kidding me? Same thing happened in Tennessee the other day. It's incredible things going on in America. He was derided. He was placed in stocks. Even cast in a slimy pit. To this discouraged prophet, God came to that glorious vision of a golden future of day, and he said, Jeremiah 23, verse 5, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. Boy, wouldn't we like justice and judgment in the earth today? In his day, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is in the name whereby he shall be called the Lord of our righteous. The Lord, of course, in the Hebrew was Tishkenu. Jehovah Tishkenu. And the last one I want to bring, and I know it's 12:09. I hope you'll give me some mercy here. Jesus. The word Jesus, the name Jesus, there's nothing sweeter to my lips and to my heart, the word Jesus. The supreme revelation of all Jehovah means is found in the name Jesus Christ. As a sinner, we need a Savior. We need a substitute, a sacrifice for our guilt. We need someone to meet this need. Jesus came to the world. The very name Jesus means Jehovah is salvation. Every time you say Jesus, you're saying Jehovah is salvation. Jesus Christ is a great provision. He made our redemption to become for us what we need. We are placed, when we place our faith and trust in Him. Do you recognize the need for the substitute as Abraham did in Mount Moriah? When he cried out, Jehovah Jireh, God has provided. Who has God provided for us? Jesus Christ. Jesus the Savior. God has provided Jesus the perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Do you feel an inner disturbance, a restlessness, a sense of fear as Gideon did? God provided for Jesus, for our peace. And He gives us peace. And He leads us in perfect peace. Are you troubled like Jeremiah over the injustice of the world today? And about your own unrighteousness as well? God provided Jesus. He is our righteousness. And someday, when He comes to reign, are you discouraged today? As you look around and see things that are all so wrong? Your own life may be full of things which perplex you. You may have many burdens. Hey, look to Jesus Christ, our righteous. The day is coming when He will reign in absolute goodness. There won't be question about whether that justice reigns or judgment reigns. It will happen. All the wrongs of people perplex you, and all the days that vanish by blessed presence, Jesus Christ is coming. The trump of God is about to sound. Look to Him, and you'll find Him to be the becoming one. In Him, you will discover the supply of your need. And just as Abraham and Gideon and Jeremiah did many years ago, G. Campbell Morgan related how the name of God had become a source of his strength to him in his life. When he was but a lad, Morgan said that he lost his little sister by death. One morning after having gone to visit her grave, out of sheer loneliness, to weep, he came back home. He found his mother and father sitting in the house together, hand in hand with the Bible open. Looking at the place where his father's hand was, and his finger was, it said, "The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Seeing a strange light in the faces of his father and mother, he could tell that they had found refuge in the name of the Lord. They knew that Jehovah, who had given, had also taken away, and an assurance that this Jehovah loved them, they found strength and comfort. 24 years later, G. Campbell Morgan lost his own little daughter. and going to the Bible, reading the same verse in Job, to which his mother and father turned, he found it to be the source of strength and comfort. Yes, we worship and serve a personal God. One who has revealed himself in the Bible, one who has loved us and cared for us. He has revealed himself a wonderful name, Jehovah. And he has revealed himself to us as Jesus Christ. He is God who loves us. And listen to me, indeed meet your needs. Look at him. And think of all that the name Jehovah implies. Think of that blessed name Jesus. You will find it true in your own experience. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. Boy, I'll tell you what, we need God. But we need a personal God. We need a Father. The other day, some things were going on. I told Marcia, I said, I wish I could just climb up in the lap of Jesus today. Have him put his arm around me. He don't feel sorry for me. Don't you dare feel sorry for me. God is my Father. And he personally cares for me. And I'll promise you, if you just give him a chance, he'll care for you. The problems that come and the heartaches come, the things you can't understand, the things that you are unaware of, he's there for you. He's real. He is real. I just can't understand anybody could believe that this world was created by some little speck of dust, some little amoeba. I just can't understand that. This world is so precise and so magnificent and so on schedule. How in the world can anybody say? You know why they say that? Because they don't want a God telling them what to do, because they want to do what they want to do. Well, you can. That's your choice. You got a choice. You got a choice where you live. Troubles come, sorrows come to everyone. But I sure like my Heavenly Father. In my prayer many times I say to the Lord, Lord, I want to be so close to you like I was close to my father. We're walking down the lane or going back to the woods or maybe working around the barn. Every once in a while bump into him or he'd bump into me and I'd smell that old spice. You know, he always wore old spice. Just something about it. I was someplace the other day and somebody had that on. I went, well, just all of a sudden my brain just went off, you know. I told the Lord, I said, Lord, I want to be as close to you as it used to be my daddy. I just want to bump into you once in a while and just feel you there. As a personal God. He is to me what I need. He's more than I need. I promise you that. And we can trust in him. We can trust him in life. We can trust him in service. We can trust him in death. We can trust him in everlasting life. But there's got to be a point in your life where you accept him. He will not shove it down your throat. I heard an echo in here today. He won't shove it down your throat. He will woo you and show his love to you and put his arms out to you and cry to you and the Holy Spirit will do work in you, but he will not shove it down your throat. You've got to invite him to come in. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord Jesus, for today. I thank you that you're my Father. thank you, Lord God, for all you've done. So many times I've failed you. So many times I've gone against you. But you still put your loving arms out and say, come on to me, all you labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Lord, I pray today if there be anyone here today, not sure they're saved, not sure they're on their way to heaven, that today would be the day to say, I want that God. I want Him as my Father. Had your bowed eyes closed to hear you today, and you say, preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven. But today, I want Him as my Father. I want to receive Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I believe that He died on the cross, and I believe that He rose on the third day. I ask for forgiveness of my sins. I ask Him to come into my heart to save me right now. You're here today and say, preacher, would you pray for me today? I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven. I don't have a hot Father like that. I want that Father. Lord, you see Him. Lord, I pray you just work in our hearts and our lives. Dear God, help us to realize what a wonderful Father we have in you. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I'm going to ask everyone to stand to your feet. You're here today and you're not sure you're saved. We certainly invite you to come forward. I'd love to show you from the Word of God how I can know for sure if you died today you'd go to heaven. Everyone standing, why don't you come? Preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure I have a Father like that in my life. I need Jesus today. You're today and say, preacher, I've been saved, but I haven't followed Lord and believers' baptism since I've been saved. That's a big deal. The more I study it, the more I look into the Word of God, that baptism is a great divider. Doesn't save you, but it shows to people that you are willing to conform to the Word of God. You're willing to do what the Bible says. You're here today and say, preacher, I have not followed Lord in believer's baptism. That's after I got saved. You may have thought you got saved when you were 5 or 7 or 8. And then all of a sudden, like 20 or 15, you realize you needed Christ, your Savior, and you asked Jesus in your heart. And you accepted Christ, your Savior. The Bible said they that gladly received His Word were baptized the same day. If you haven't been baptized since that time, you're late. And I don't believe you'll ever amount to much for God if you don't do His first commandment. And that's to follow Lord and believer's baptism. I've seen people that have years and years, had held up on that and finally did, and all of a sudden things just changed in their life. The most amazing thing. That's called obedience. You're here tonight and you say, preacher, I have not received Christ in my personal Savior. Why don't you come? You're here today and say, preacher, since I've been saved, I have not went down in the water and up out of the water, confessing that I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose on the third day. Why don't you come at this time? You're here today and say, preacher, we want to become members of this church. This is where we want to serve. God, why don't you come at this time? I'm going to have to be seated.